Father, that you would bless this portion to us, we pray, and open our hearts to the parts of this message that are really for they're for all of us, but those that are particularly people who have particular needs or things that are in this message, that you would speak loud and clear to them beyond the preaching of the word from this mouth, that you would speak to them about what you're trying to tell them through the message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen? Okay. If you would go to 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm working on this part of Scripture to make heads or tail of it. It's a work in motion. So you can join me with those things that I've seen it already. And as you read it, there are some fantastic promises here. And because of it, because of the promises in it, it has special value. So we begin with Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith. And actually, if you wanted a better word for precious faith, you would use the word invaluable, which means you can't put a price on it. This faith takes us from hell to heaven, our destiny. Can you put a price on that? How valuable is that? That changes our lives. So we have this precious word, if you will, really, the word we say invaluable. You can't put a price tag on it, faith. With us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then Peter does something here that you may not be aware of. He outdoes the Apostle Paul. That's the next thing he's going to do. Because in every one of Paul's letters, he begins by saying, grace and peace unto you. And Paul ends every letter by saying, grace and peace unto you. So how can Peter find a way to outdo Paul's grace? Here it is. Grace and peace be what? Be multiplied unto you in the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He outgraced the apostle of grace. That's pretty sharp. Now, the potential here that, you know, you say, well, maybe, you know, in 10 or 20 years, I'll know Christ better than I know today. Well, what if in 10 or 20 years that grace was actually multiplied to you and you had 10 times the loving kindness and favor of God in your life than you do today? Or 20 times, or 100 times. That's what he's saying. This is possible, that grace cannot just be added to you, but grace can be multiplied to you through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And maybe we're just hitting, you know, the tip of the iceberg and there's more. That's the idea he's conveying here. So we have grace and peace being multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. In Greek, there are two words for knowledge. There's basic factual knowledge or fragmented knowledge, which is gnosis. And then there is a more intimate knowledge because you have lived it. You have experienced it. You have handled it. You have used it. And that's called epignosis here. And the word for knowledge in this place, in the epignosis of God, the experiential knowledge of walking with God, being led by God's Spirit, taking heed to God's word, being under God's discipline and responding to it, by faith, doing things through God, you have this knowledge, this relationship with your Savior. And so grace gets multiplied to you through this epignosis or experiential knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The idea is all that I need to be victorious in Christ in any area has been given to me. I just have to learn how to tap into it. Pay attention to it. Take heed to it. Ask for it. It's mine. So it's there. So it obviously gives us an idea that, you know, there is much that can be multiplied to me through this knowledge. Now, from there, just his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge, and again, we know what that epi-knowledge here, epignosis knowledge, of him who called us by glory and virtue. I'm going to spend a lot of time on that word virtue tonight because we do the same thing in English. Let me explain. Have you ever gotten a dictionary and you look up a word and it has four meanings? Well, which one do you want? You know, and you're like, it means four different things. I don't know what the author's talking about. Virtue is like that. In the time of the New Testament, it had several distinct meanings. It's a loaded word. And the excitement of it is that the virtue, because it means so much, everything it means, every single meaning is true of God and is true of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are virtue. So we're going to look at the different aspects of virtue because, like, it's not a word that means just one definition. It has several definitions. And our Savior encompasses them all. By which have been given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, first he started with precious faith. Now the adjectives grow. Look what he says here. Exceeding great and precious promises. Well, what's he trying to say? The promises of God are incredible. Great's not a good enough word for them. Exceeding great. So let's, and he's going to tell us some of those things as promised, these exceeding great and precious promises do, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. So how do I become like God? How do I become like Jesus? By hearing the promise of God, believe, and keep hearing it until I believe it. Do you know, one of the things about the way we're wired, we tend to believe what we hear. And if we hear it repeatedly, we tend to believe it. So we just keep hearing the truth until we finally are convinced it's true. So when he says, by which have been given to you exceeding great and precious promises, that through them you may be partakers of the divine nature, he's saying you, encompassing, how do you, how would you say it? How do you get hold of this promise? You hear it until you believe it. And then you act upon it as if it's really true. And that is how you become like God. Now, we'll get back to this theme a couple different times here. And he says with this, Neil, these help you to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And we say lust, carnal desires, thought patterns, I say ambitions. All that is, you know, natural to a sinful man, really. So, I was thinking, you know, this. How many of you know this old hymn I got in front of me? How many of you know the tune? Let's see, got some of you. Some of you know it. Go for it. All right. Promises of God. Yeah, some of you know it. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing. Yeah. I'm standing on the promises of God. Now look what it says. Standing on the promises. I what? I cannot fall. Peter is going to say that in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, if you stand on the promises, he goes a step further. Not only will you not fall, but you will not stumble. Whoa, he's going to get into even not stumbling. So, and then you look at the last verse here. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Because it is the Spirit that shows us when and how to apply that word, that written word. Resting on my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. This is a chapter, 2 Peter chapter 1 is a chapter about standing on the promises. He's going to word it differently, but he says, you know, you have been given precious and exceeding great promises that by them you can partake of the divine nature. So if you will, that chapter is really an inspiration for this song. I don't know if the author was thinking that way, but they really well fit each other. Now, we're back in here. And we're gonna go a little further with this thing. Okay. All right. We mentioned, I'll go up a few verses. Verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Now, I'm going to give you, I went through two different lexicons and three different translations, and I'm going to list all the things that they said that this word virtue means. The word in Greek is arete. Can you say arete? And sometimes it's aretes plural, but arete, it's feminine noun, but it can mean all these things. Mastery in a specific field. Excellence of achievement. Moral excellence. Worthiness. Goodness of action and divine power. So sometimes virtue is used really in mind with divine power being expressed. Other times it's excellence in a certain field. And some of you know Christians like that. In certain things, they're just so good at doing what they do. If you will, they have mastery in a specific field, and they've been spirit taught, and they've studied, worked hard, and they're good at what they do. That is a virtue. So that's a lot of different meanings. Mastery of a specific field, excellence of achievement, moral excellence, worthiness, goodness of action, and divine power. All those things are in virtue. So when you see it in the New Testament, it is not always translated virtue. They'll translate it with some of those other words. In different translations, sometimes they'll say virtue. Another translation will say excellence. Another translation will say praiseworthy, because they've got a word that has several different meanings, and they're emphasizing different ones. But in the first century, it meant all those things. Now, let's go on here. You're looking at one of those definitions here. Zodiati says, in the New Testament, virtue, moral excellence, perfection, and goodness of action. And then he mentions in 1 Peter 2:9, aretas, as it's translated there, translates as praises, the excellence of God, the perfection of God, the praises of God, the worthiness of God. He's bringing that out. So in Philippians 4:8, it means courage, fortitude, and resolution. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, it means moral excellence. So we have a word with more than one definition, can mean several different things. They're similar, kind of, to each other, but it covers a lot of ground. So does our God. He is all of those things. And so is our Savior, who is all of those things. And he, by his divine power, is working on us to be like him and be, all of those things. That's what this chapter is about. So I'm going to skip with some of this here. And I'll show you this, how it's used here. 2 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises, and the word is aretes, meaning you declare the virtues, worthiness, excellency, greatness, and his divine power of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. I got to move on here. And then I took, this is the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, and he's the one helped me understand why this is a difficult word. In the top there, I have it in boldface. At the time of the New Testament, the word aretes had so many meanings that it gave rise to misunderstandings. Well, which one are you talking about, if you will? So he's going to kind of try to say, give it three things it means here. Well, he actually does a few more, but three basic things. Yet in spite of the ambiguity of the term, we can pick out a single basic meaning, but he doesn't give you one meaning, he gives you three. It might be rendered eminence. Well, that's one way. But then he goes on, he says, it refers to excellence of achievement, to mastering a specific field on the one side, or endowment with higher power on the other. And often it means both together. So let's go to a Bible story where we see this in action. We're in Mark chapter 7, and I'm going to just give you the intro here and then read some of it. Brought to Jesus is a man who is deaf, and we say in English he's dumb, and he's mute. He cannot speak, and he cannot hear. And you've heard me use the term grace is messy. He gets a little messy here. Jesus, taking him aside by himself, away from the crowd, put his fingers in the man's ears. Now, God, in all of his wisdom, determined that this was the best way to heal this man. He put his fingers in his ears. This is getting a little unusual here. And after spitting, it doesn't say where exactly he spit. So the Lord starts spitting. Now, some of you really will love this, of course, You guys will like it better than girls. I know about this. Anyway, so he touched the man's tongue. And this translation puts in, with his saliva. Wherever he spit, he put the spit on the man. I don't know if he spit directly on the man's tongue or he spit on the ground, but He got him. Okay, so he spits on him, if you will, one way or another, directly or indirectly. The text really does not say. And looking up to heaven, he sighed deeply and said to the man, Ephphatah, which means in Aramaic, be opened and released. And his ears were open, and his tongue was released, and he began to speak plainly. Think for a minute. How many things did God have to do to this man to make him able to hear and to speak? Your ear is a very complex creature. I don't know how many things were wrong with that man's ears, but he healed them all. And to get a man to speak plainly, first you have to make his tongue able to speak, his mind able to process it, and then you have to teach him a language in a fraction of a second. And get it, you know, you have a child in perfect health, that, you know, at 2 years old, they got a 35-word vocabulary. He's speaking fine in 1 second. So what is he showing here? He's showing his mastery in a specific area of knowledge. He knows every molecule this man is made from and exactly how to rearrange every molecule for him to be healed. And he has the power to do it. So he has that skill, and he has that power. And obviously, his divine goodness motivating him. So he's adites in this case. And they got it. Look what they said about him. So the man began speaking plainly. Of course, to speak plainly, you have to hear, and then you have to know how to speak. You have to learn a language suddenly. It's unfathomable what he did here. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. Now, commentators are divided on this. Was the Lord's goal to get them to tell everyone by telling them not to tell everyone? You know, like if you want everybody to know something, tell them it's a secret. But or was he really wanted to keep the clamps down because he didn't want 15,000 people following him everywhere? Yeah. We're not sure which. You know, but anyways, he tells them to be quiet, and they just proclaim it all the more. So they were thoroughly astounded and completely overwhelmed. They were so astounded they could not keep their mouths shut. This is good. He has done everything well. And this is why I say this epitomizes this word adites. He has, you know, immense, incredible knowledge of the specific area of human health. He has God's power, and he has God's divine love for this man, and it's all expressed here. And so they say he has done all things well. Oh, let me talk about it. Well, let's see how far we get here. this is loaded. Now, in this chapter, Peter gives a step-by-step approach to having the love of God freely flowing and working through you. He does not begin with the love of God. He begins with faith. And then he says, these are the steps so that you have God's love for yourself, for your Savior, and for others. So let's look at this list, and we'll talk a little about it. And that's why I said it begins with adding virtue to faith. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now, we know what virtue is. We have an eye to that, right? Could be moral excellence. Could be precise knowledge in a field. Could be divine power. So he says you add virtue. And most commentators in this case use moral excellence as which definition to pick out for virtue. So he begins faith and then moral excellence. Because I believe in God, there's certain things I'm just not going to do or not going to say. And there's other things I'm compelled to do. And so, you know, and I remember going through this as a young Christian, and I was, how would I say, an habitual liar, and I was good at it. I got away most of the time. So, and I said, why am I lying? What stupidity is this? I don't have to lie anymore. And I started telling the truth, and I found this wonderful truth. I could get away with telling the truth to people, and I would have so much fun with people because you just shock people when you actually tell them the truth. When you do it in a kindly way, but actually tell the truth. It's amazing how it just, it has wonderful things. And I had a administrator who twice tried to get me fired, and she believed everything I ever told her, even if it wasn't true, because I was in the habit. You ask me what happened, I tell her exactly what went on. And she, you know, she figured if I said it was true, It was. I didn't want to take advantage of that situation, but it was. If you tell the truth and tell it repeatedly, after a while, people believe anything and everything you say. It was kind of exciting. But anyways, that was something I didn't know how to do. I was afraid to tell the truth. I was always in trouble. So he goes on here, virtue, and then from virtue, and this is the interesting one, he says knowledge. Add to your faith virtue or moral excellence, and then add to your moral excellence knowledge. This is not epinosis. This is not the word he used here. Peter did not use the word for complete, intimate, working knowledge. He used the word gnosis, which means factual knowledge, fragmented, factual, partial knowledge. Now, I said, why did he put that there? And then I got really excited. I said, wait a minute. Until we have our faith in Christ and then allow that faith to work some moral excellence in us, we can't even process basic facts correctly. That's what he's telling us. And that's why when you listen to the news and read things, why are people so stupid today? We have so much technology and now they can't get anything right. It's because the knowledge comes after the moral excellence, comes after the faith. Now, there's no end of stories like this in the news. I was reading, Uber has these self-driving cars. Well, one of these self-driving cars ran over a woman crossing the street with her bicycle. And so they investigated why the Uber car that was self-driven ran over the woman on the walking this bicycle across the street. And they realized that the Uber computer in the car recognized it was a bicycle, but it wasn't programmed to brake. Do you get the stupidity of this thing? There was a person sitting in the driver wheel who was supposed to monitor what was going on, and the car had an automatic braking system, but when the Uber was on, the automatic braking system was off. Ran the woman over. So, they had a whole video of the woman getting run over by the car. The car recognized that his computer was a bicycle and did nothing. They say, what idiot programmed that car? Don't they have any gnosis? Well, do they have any faith in Christ? Secondly, do they have any moral excellence responding to that? And then they can begin to, put two and two together and think like simple, intelligent thoughts. So we have an unintelligent world because we think you start with the knowledge and then proceed. Peter says, no. You start with faith in Christ. And then when that faith in Christ works in moral excellence, then you have enough brains to start processing knowledge. That's what Peter's actually telling us. That's the order he gives us. Then from the knowledge, he says self-control. And I have to add to this, it really does mean self-control. But how is it that you are to control your own passions, your own feelings, your own thoughts? To control self, there has to be, and I wrote it here in the notes, there has to be doctrinal control or governance, meaning you think something and comes to mind a scripture that tells you you're thinking wrong. You say, okay, forget what I think. God knows better. And I will take heed to the doctrine instead of my own thoughts. Then you have control of your thoughts because they're being monitored and adjusting to the Word of God. And then with that, also the control of the Holy Spirit. He knows how to bring back the portion of the word that you need when you need it. And when that happens, you can develop a self-control that goes way beyond human self-control. Because the word of God is beginning to teach self how to think, how to act, how to respond, and how to be led. And so your thoughts are better than my thoughts. What are your thoughts? And I will control myself so they agree with your thoughts. So then it goes to self-control here, and you add to the self-control then perseverance. If you have a King James translation, it'll say patience. Perseverance is the better word in English because hupomonis, I wrote it in there if you can see the Greek, hupomonis means staying in and staying under. That means you say, this is what God has called me to, and I'm going to stay with it and stay with it, and I'm going to persevere. Yes, that does take some patience, But the best word here is really perseverance. Most modern translations prefer perseverance. And then to the perseverance, godliness. To the godliness, we add brotherly kindness. And then to the brotherly kindness, what do we add? Our seventh thing we add? Love. This is the agape love. So you might say, well, you know, oh, just God, just give me your love for people. You say, well, let's take you through the seven steps, and you'll have it. Ooh. Now, Peter puts these down here just to give you an idea. In the first century, the most popular philosophy of the day was probably Stoicism. And the Stoic was the ultimate individual. He would study list of virtues and purpose in his mind to live by those virtues. And there were Stoic philosophers who were preaching moral excellence on the streets of different Greek cities. This is what they did. But they were doing it based on their own ability to think and to follow moral excellence. And of course, the Christian says, you can't do that. You will fail. You need Christ's excellency to have moral excellence. So, and many times what the Stoic was saying is what the Christian would preach. But the ability to do it and how you got there and where it would take you were very different. But because it was popular for preachers, straight preachers, Stoics, to list virtues, Peter does his own little virtue list here. But it's based first on faith and who God is and what God has said with his precious promises. And based on that, then we can have moral excellence. So that's the background of it. Now, now I'm going to add something because I'm out of time here, but I'm going to put this in. When we were in Budapest, Hungary, we had a very famous pianist who was a Christian perform at our church. And he preached for maybe only 5 or 10 minutes. But he said something really brilliant that a pianist would understand. He said, you may not be able to change your life, but if you can change your habits, your life will change. And in this chapter, it says to give all diligence to these things. And I didn't even get into the verses on that yet because I'm running out of time here. If you give diligence to something that the Word of God says, and you give diligence to it repeatedly, it becomes a good habit. You say, it's important. I'm going to do it. I'm going to plan on doing it. I'm going to have a time for doing it. I'm going to put my heart in it. Give all diligence. I'm going to give this thing diligence. If you give something diligent repeatedly, it becomes a habit. And that habit will change your life. And Peter understood that. Let me have a get some pictures here. But when I read this, the most convicting word in this for me was the word diligence. Because there are many things in the word that I do, but, you know, when I get around to them. And I'm not diligent to do them. It really it was upsetting to me. So, you know, am I a casual Christian? Am I a casual soul winner? Or am I a diligent soul winner? Do I pray sometimes when I feel like it? Or do I give prayer all diligence? You know, brotherly love, showing love to people. Is this something, you know, yeah, okay, I'll put up with them today. I'll help them out a little bit, maybe. Or am I diligent? No, I'm called to love this person and help them. What can I do for them? And so if you throw this word diligence into whatever you do, you'll end up with a real and lasting, powerful ministry to people around you. It's a matter of diligence. And God gives us grace to be diligent in different areas of life. But once we do it, it actually becomes a habit and gets easier to do. It's almost natural. It's instinctive. It didn't start that way. But it's a learned behavior that's become a what we call it, a permanent behavior. And we are just diligent to do certain things. We've learned to be diligent with them. We say they're important, so we do them, and nothing gets in our way then. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truths that we're beginning to grab that Peter's talking about here. Now, having finished, Father, which says if you do these things and abound in them, you will never stumble. besides never fall, and that we would give all diligence to these attributes, to these virtues, to these things that we need to have the love of God operational in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.